Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 once again. First Thessalonians 5, and we'll begin at verse 12. We'll look at verses 12 and 13 tonight. This is God's holy word. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, in these two verses, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we see an important little exhortation. And in the previous passage, Paul has mentioned the aim of the believer, wanting to be blameless at Christ's coming, wanting to live in peace. And if those are the things we aim at, we need to aim at keeping right relationships in the body of Christ, keeping all our relationships good and peaceable. Our conduct and our attitudes toward each other in the body of Christ are important. They're important to the peace of the body. They're important to God, most important of all. And in this passage, God exhorts us about our attitudes and actions toward our leaders, in particular, the pastors and elders of the church. And just right up front, I'm going to be referring mainly to the elders of the church, but you should understand that that comprehends pastors along with ruling elders. We're elders along with those elders that rule, pastors often being called teaching elders. And I'm going to be speaking to this, as we refer to these verses and the overseers. This is the elders in general, pastors and ruling elders of the church. And it seems there were problems here in this young Thessalonian church already. And it was a young church. Imagine, it's basically a brand new church. Paul had planted it not long before this letter was written. And already there were problems. Already there were people not getting along. And sadly, that's not such a surprise in this world. Wherever you have sinners, you're going to have relationship problems. That's true with all people. That's true among God's people as well. Paul mentions and zeroes in on one particular relationship here. That's the focus of these verses, and that is the relationship between believers and their overseers, pastors, elders in the church. The early church followed the pattern of appointing elders in each church. And Paul was one of those who set that pattern for the church. He appointed elders in all the churches that he founded, and they exercised that oversight of those particular local churches. And the elders in Thessalonica didn't have much experience. They certainly couldn't have had much experience. They were new converts. Think of that. They'd just become believers when Paul and Silas and Timothy first came to town, and then they weren't able to stay with them very long to teach them, disciple them, train them up. Granted, they did get to spend time with the Apostle Paul and these other stalwarts who were with him. Paul just being one of the, if not the greatest of all the apostles. Imagine that, being able to say, well, I didn't get time to spend a lot of time with him, but I was trained. I got my elders' training from the Apostle Paul. That'd be pretty cool. But these men, again, they're young converts. They're pretty green, just as believers and now as leaders of this little church. And when problems arose, they surely tried to do the best they could. They tried to resolve these problems, tried to work to bring peace. But, you know, even when there are wise, experienced, mature leaders, mistakes happen and conflicts are not always able to be resolved. Even sometimes when mistakes are not made, conflicts are not always able to be resolved. The overseers of the church can't always fix problems that come up, and that is because sometimes people are not willing to fix those problems. Sometimes sinners are not willing to repent. Sometimes they get angry at the elders of the church. Sometimes they begin to oppose them and fight against them. And that may have been what happened at Thessalonica here. Something happened that's causing some within this body to not give the kind of respect and esteem to these leaders of this flock that they were due, and thus requiring Paul to write these things. We don't know what caused this conflict. We're not told. It could have been any number of things. It could have been some problem with some individual in the church with immorality, or some who were not working, and maybe there was some admonition that took place and it wasn't received well and there became a big conflict over it. We don't really know. We're not told here what this particular issue was that sort of blew up and started to take root. It doesn't really matter what the actual cause of this problem was, though. It seems to have grown into a more serious problem, though, when these people individual person began to, it seems, disrespect the elders. And they were not heeding the admonition that the overseers were bringing to them. So what does Paul say here? He writes in a very gentle way, and yet it's a firm tone that he brings. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Paul's making a request here of the whole church. He's speaking to all these believers in this body. It applies to all believers everywhere in every age. But it seems he is directing this especially to those who were disturbing the peace, if you will, in this particular church. Those who were guilty of not respecting the elders, not heeding their admonition, not recognizing and appreciating the fact that these overseers were, by God's calling, they were over them in the Lord. Now, This is obviously an important matter that comes up here. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't bring it up. But look at, you got to appreciate how gentle he is in the way he speaks here. He is calling for action, but look at his tone. He's not making a command here. He's just got a very soft touch. It's as if he's saying, we're making this request of you. We beseech you. He's not saying, you better do this. He's not saying, we command you. We demand this respect for the men we appointed there. We're making a request of you, brothers. We ask you. Now, he wants these people to listen. He wants them to change what they're doing. But he wants them to do so willingly. He doesn't want them to feel like they're under compulsion. And that's how Christians should respond to instruction. Instruction shouldn't have to be harsh. It shouldn't have to be heavy-handed. It should just be asking. And the believer who has the Spirit of God ought to be ready to respond, ought to be very teachable, very soft and ready to be instructed, ready to be corrected, almost assuming, hey, I'm wrong often, and I'm going to need correction. I'm going to need admonition. That's the humble spirit a believer should have toward their overseers. You know, we're all wrong so much of the time, aren't we? So we should be ready to be corrected at any time. It shouldn't come as a shock to us if someone comes along and says, hey, you know, there's something amiss in your life, and you really should think about changing your direction. We should be ready for that kind of correction. That should be happening just in the body of Christ as on a regular basis. Believer with believer, iron sharpening iron. We're one anothering each other, not just from the overseers to the flock, but within the body, each of us coming alongside one another, helping one another, and knowing it's all for good when we receive that kind of admonition or correction. But the substance of Paul's request here, he asks these saints to respect these men who labor among them and who are over them in the Lord and who admonish them. And again, he's speaking of the elders of the church, the pastor of the church along with them. The word translated respect here is interesting. It literally means to know. Paul wants these people, he wants saints to know their elders in a right sense, to know them as they really are. And I don't think that Paul's necessarily saying here that they need to be so intimately acquainted and best friends with their pastors and elders. I don't think that's what he's getting at. But he is saying that you should know them well enough to appreciate their true worth. I think that's what he's getting at here. Now, Paul and the others, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were the ones who appointed these elders in Thessalonica. So they knew what kind of character these men had. No doubt they had worked with them. Spent a good bit of time with them, getting to know them. They knew they weren't perfect, but they were worthy of respect. They were men of good character. They were men of sound judgment. They met the qualifications for elders that Paul lays out elsewhere in his letters. And if they didn't, Paul and the others would not have appointed them. So he's saying to the people, listen, we want you to recognize the worth of these men like we did. Like we came to know them. We came to know those elders and their good character. We came to know that they would be good for this church. They would be good for you, dear ones. And you need to know that as well. You need to know that they're not against you. They're for you. They're gifts of God to you. They're a blessing from God for you. And they want to bless you. They want to help you. And if they've had to come alongside you and correct you, that too was for your good. Know this about them. Know that they're looking out for you. Know that they have your best interest at heart. Know them that way. And then Paul gets more into the details of what we should appreciate about pastors and elders. Three reasons he says here, three points he makes why they should be respected. They labor among you, they are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. So three things are mentioned here that the elders of the church do. Three functions of pastors / elders that the church should appreciate. First, they labor among you. Your elders labor. And the point here is they work hard. They work hard for your good, for your spiritual good. And the word means they toil. The word literally has the idea of toiling to the point of weariness. The elders toil like that in service to the church. This is how it is with good elders and pastors in the church. They work hard. Pastors certainly do, and ruling elders certainly work hard for the churches they serve as well. They go to work, to their day job, to earn a living, to provide for their families. Then they come home, and they have the work of being husbands and fathers in the home. And then they also have the third job of after working hard all day and then working to care for their family, they still have more work to do as the elders of the church. They have more labor to do, and they have to labor often to the point of weariness to serve the church. There are meetings to attend. There are questions to answer. There are needs to attend to, phone calls to be made, visits, people to counsel, prayers to be offered. Now, throughout the week, the elders of the church and pastors will spend lots of time praying for the church, thinking about the problems of the church, the problems in the lives of church members. There are decisions to be made. There are all kinds of matters that concern the church, not even just on a local level, but broader than that. And again, this includes pastors as well. Pastors labor alongside the elders in all those things, but also labor in the Word as the preacher and teacher of the Word, and to pray for you. Those are the main focuses of the pastor's labor. Prayer ministry of the word and prayer, analogous to what the apostles did. You know, I'm always a little uncomfortable talking about these things because I always feel personally very lacking in pretty much every area that I'm called to work in, but I will say I work hard at it. I don't know how effective I am at it, but I do work hard at these things. And I can say that's true of all the elders of this church that I've ever served alongside of or known of. The Lord has always blessed this church, as far as I know, with very good, hardworking pastors and elders. And the work is a spiritual work. There is a spiritual battle that is raging, and that takes the work in a different direction, other than just, you know, the kind of toil and weariness that you get from hard physical labor or hard mental labor. The spiritual battle is for the souls of God's people. It's spiritual combat. I feel like most weeks I'm fighting demonic battles all week long, and I don't get the weekends off. It gets worse on the weekends, and most pastors would tell you the same thing, especially those that are actually preaching the gospel. I don't know what the other guys are going through, but anyone I know of that is actually preaching God's word and keeping the message on Jesus Christ is getting attacked by the enemy and suffering all kinds of spiritual warfare that we have to endure. I think many pastors secretly, or maybe not so secretly, fantasize about quitting and just running into anything else because the spiritual battle is so hard. It really is tempting to go be a plumber with Chad. I've joked about that. I don't want to be a pastor anymore. I want to be a plumber. But the Lord calls the elders of the church to what they're called to do. He calls them to this work, this spiritual toil, and he gives more grace, as we have been reading in James. He gives us grace to do this labor. He gives us grace to not give up and to keep on laboring in this work on behalf of the saints. The second thing Paul says here is that your elders are over you in the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. They're overseers. There is an authority that they have over the body, over the local church and its members. They are over you, but they are under the Lord. They are the Lord's under-shepherds. And so this is not to be a domineering kind of authority where they lord it over the members of the church. That should never be. It's a good authority, an authority like that which exists in a family when there is love and gentleness, and there is direction given within those family relationships. There's an authority that a father has over children, and it's not to be harsh or domineering or abusive, but loving. And it's exercised for the good of the children. And in the body of Christ, the authority of elders is exercised for the spiritual good of the saints. And it's authority to minister and declare God's word. It's not an authority to just say, well, I think, in my opinion, you need to do this and that. It's authority to declare God's word to you. It's God's authority. It's the authority of God in his word, and we just declare it to you. We don't have any right to go beyond God's word. And so I hope you can see that that is good. That's good because God's people want to be under God's word. And the overseers of the church are just there to help with that. We're here to call you to trust and obey God's word. There's not much more to it. Think of it, though, as a warm, kind oversight. In the bond of love, Christian love, it's not to be exercised with wrong motives, selfish motives. It's for your good. It's for the good of the body. It's for God's glory. That's the authority that a godly elder of the church should minister in. The third function of an elder, pastors and elders, is admonishing. To admonish means to warn or to rebuke for wrongdoing. So it has the sense of correction, correcting your course. But this too is done in love. Leon Morris, the great commentator, biblical scholar, says, "The tone of admonishing is brotherly, but it is big brotherly." I like that. Big brotherly. Think about it. What does a big brother do? Well, we think of a big brother looking out for his little brothers, his brothers and sisters. If they get into trouble, if they get into danger, if there's someone else causing trouble to his little brothers or sisters, he might step in to help, to protect them, to care for them. That's what admonishing is. It's brotherly, but it's big brotherly. There's love and there's tenderness, but it's a tough love. It involves correction. It involves telling a brother, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You're doing something that's wrong. It's harmful. It's hurting you. It's hurting God's people. It's dishonoring to God. You know, if you're going down that path, then you should expect and hope that your big brothers will come alongside you to help you with a loving admonition, a loving correction. Not to hurt you, not to shame you, not to make you feel bad, but to help you see your wrongs so that you can turn around and make them right. Remember, nobody admonishes, nobody's going to go to all the trouble to admonish someone that they could care less about. Nobody's going to do that. If someone comes to you and admonishes you, that is a great sign that they love you, they care about you. If you love someone, you will go to the effort to admonish them, wouldn't you? If they're going to turn the wrong way on a one-way street, you might want to correct them. If they're going to walk off a cliff, you might want to admonish them. Don't go that way. You would do that because you care about them, because you want them to be safe and happy and blessed. So it is with the elders of the church when admonishment is needed. Now, no pastor or elder wants to boast about how he works hard, or no one wants to make a big fuss about the authority that he has over the saints in the church, or the authority that we have to admonish you. No elder that I know wants that. I don't think any elder that's really called by God to serve his church would want to make a big show of these things. But it is important for you as God's people to know these things. Paul wants us to know them about our overseers so that we can have a proper attitude and respect for them and esteem of them. And I think there's a part in every elder that is worth his salt, every pastor as well, that wishes we could get away from this calling because of these weighty things that we have to do at times, these weighty responsibilities of being overseers. These are heavy-duty things. We're accountable to God for you and for doing these things when they're needed. But God is the one who ultimately makes elders. He raises them up and he appoints them to this honorable, important position. And God's also the one who calls every believer to respect and appreciate the elders of the church and to submit to them in the Lord. He calls you to hold them in high esteem, high regard, and even to love them, as verse 13 says here. And to hold them in that high regard for their work's sake. I think that says something about how we might have favorites among our overseers. We might have some that we just love more than others because we just love their personality or their teaching style or whatever. And others might be a little prickly. They might not be as might rub us the wrong way a little bit in their personality. They're not perfect. They're far from perfect. Some may suit us in certain ways better than others do. But God calls us to esteem them for their work's sake, for the sake of their calling by the Lord. God calls you to give them that respect, that esteem, that love, and it is something that they need in a real sense as well. They need that support. They need to know that you appreciate them, that you at least don't oppose them. Let them know that you esteem them. Let them know that you care about them, that you're praying for them. Just that one thing, above everything else, I think is what I appreciate most of all, and I know my fellow elders over the years have felt the same way, just to know that you're praying for them, to know that you're praying for us, praying for the work of the church, the work that we seek to carry out. That's the kind of support that will encourage them so much and I think make them more effective in their work. And it'll make the church then, in turn, more effective. I think, to sum it up here, Paul is wanting us to see that our overseers, the overseers of the church, are not to be thought of as cold, scary authority figures. People that we're afraid of, people that we think are out to get us or against us. Don't think of them as the powers that be. I heard someone refer to the elders of the church that way once. I don't remember if it was referring to our elders in this body or not, but oh, that stabbed me in the heart. Don't think of your elders that way in any church. Think about them like Paul wants us to think about them here. Think about them like your big brothers in the faith. Again, we're so far from perfect. We're not even close. But we do love you, and we love the church, and we work hard for you and for the glory of Christ. And these things have been true of the pastors and elders of this church for as long as I know, and I feel very blessed to be one of them and to serve you along with them. And by God's grace, we will endeavor to live up to that high calling that God gives to the overseers of the church. And I would just ask you to never stop praying for us. We need it very much. Amen.